Hey, it's good to see everyone this morning. If you're following along, we're going to be in the book of Jonah, mainly. I heard a story about an old fellow who liked to go fishing, and he was sitting in his boat the other day, and he heard a voice say, "Pick me up." He looked around, and he couldn't see anyone. He thought he was dreaming when he heard the voice say again, "Pick me up." He looked in the water, and there, floating on the top, was a frog. The man said, "Are you talking to me?" The frog said, "Yeah, I'm talking to you. Pick me up. Then kiss me, and I'll turn into the most beautiful woman you've ever seen. All your friends will be envious because I'll be your bride." The man looked at the frog for a short while and reached over and picked it up carefully and placed the frog in his front pocket. The frog said, "What are you? Are you nuts or something? Didn't you hear what I said? Kiss me, and I'll be your beautiful bride." The old man opened his pocket, looked at the frog again, and said, "Nah, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." Now, he missed the point of the story there, and people focus sometimes on the storm and the whale and miss the whole point of the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah is about a man whom God used to bring about a massive revival. And the revival was one of the greatest in human history. The whale is but a footnote, only three verses. Jonah was called to preach to Nineveh, as we know the story, which God described as a great city. And Jonah refused, and the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, in verse 4 of Jonah. Jonah was thrown overboard and was swallowed by a great fish. But the ultimate story of Jonah is of the great God who showed great love for a lost city like Nineveh, offering them forgiveness, and for a disobedient child, Jonah, offering him a second chance. Now, the book of Jonah tells us that God gives second chances. God told Jonah to go and preach to Nineveh. In the same way, we have been called to preach, not to Nineveh, but to our acquaintances, those who want to listen. Not only are God's orders the same for us as they were for Jonah, but so is the method. And what is that method? Preaching. The Bible says, "Go into all the world and preach," in Mark 16:15. God takes the Great Commission seriously, and we need to also today. You know, some people have kind of abandoned that, and well, the church's mission is the environment and other things like that. But that's what our job is. Jonah's preaching brought about revival to Nineveh. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, 2 Timothy 4, 2 through 3, it says, "Preach the word of God, be persistent, whether the time is favorable or not." This is so important because many churches are getting away from biblical preaching. But in the early church, the church that changed the world had preaching and teaching. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's from Acts 2 and verse 42. As someone once said, they offer theology without apology. Jesus himself was a preacher of the word. We read that when Jesus began his ministry, from the time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4:17. Then Jesus sent his disciples out to preach as well. So that's the method that God has chosen to get his word out there. Matthew chapter 10, verse 7 says, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom is at hand." It's God's way to reach the lost. 1 Corinthians 1:21 tells us, "For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Now, the message isn't really stylish. It really isn't great. It's not rip-roaring and an entertainment type thing that we give. But we preach the word so that through what the world calls foolishness, this gospel here, people hear the word. So, and we're supposed to preach the message that was given. In verse 2 of Jonah, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message I tell you." Now, Jonah had experienced a second chance himself, so it was real to him. Paul said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed to you." From 1 Corinthians 11:23. Nothing gets to someone else till it has gone through us first. The gospel is not for us to update, edit, or in any way tamper with. Our job is simply to deliver it. And there's no better message than the gospel. I mean, if God is so great in our minds and so full of wisdom, then his message needs to be the message that we deliver. Here was Jonah's message given to him by God. Very simple, one sentence. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. In Jonah 3:4, it was not for Jonah to go over there and say, hey, you guys, you might ought to change a bit. Be nicer, you know. It was 40 days or you'll be overthrown. Jonah approached them. And you can imagine, little small guy looking up. They looked down. You know, they were already probably thinking of invading Judah. And they probably looked down and said, well, this ought to be easy. But he was given that message to preach to them. And as much fear as he had, look what he went through before he eventually got there. As much fear as he had, God wanted him to preach that message. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. That's a powerful message. It doesn't need to be couched in any kind of way or you know, any other way than what the gospel is. And that is, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But Jesus died on the cross so that we can be reconciled to God, so that our unholiness on this earth, like rags down here on this earth, that through Jesus we can shine like that pure light. So there's many lessons from the prophet Jonah for us. What's a prophet? Someone who speaks for God. The Bible says that in the last days the sons and daughters will prophesy, Acts 2:17. Now, we may not be full-blown prophets in the same sense they were, but we're all called to speak to our generation. And we speak to them by the life we lead, by the words we say, by the actions we take. God's representative or prophet is usually an ordinary person. God seems to go out of his way to use unlikely candidates so he will get the glory. God's not looking for flawless, fearless people. Now look at Elijah. One day he's standing boldly on the Lord for the Lord in Mount Carmel. The next day he's hiding in a cave because his life was threatened. Scripture reminds us that Elijah was a man just like us. James 5:17 tells us that. Sometimes prophets are least appreciated in their own towns. In Matthew 13:57, Jesus said a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. You know, people dismiss God's messenger. But we still have to deliver that message in everything that we do in life. And God's not looking for this famous person. He's not looking for someone that's, say, on TV and has millions of fans or someone famous or anything like that. You know, God seeks the ordinary so that his extraordinary can be shown through those people. God's prophet will also be an obedient person. Jonah was not always obedient. He was disobedient in the beginning until he rose. But now Jonah is an obedient servant. And look at the results. Why are we so afraid to do what God tells us? Blessings will follow. God will bless us. We may not always increase in number. We may not always, you know, get that person to believe what we believe. But God is going to bless us through our efforts, whatever they are. God's prophet or representative speaks for someone else. The word he gives is not his own, which we learned in the John lesson this morning in class. Jesus said, what I speak from the Father. He wasn't speaking on his own behalf, but he gave that to God the Father. And the true prophet recognizes that results are not up to him. Sometimes the response is large. When Peter preached and over 3,000 were saved in Acts 2:41. Sometimes the response is small, like when Paul preached on Mars Hill and only a handful followed in Acts 17:34. God does not require success but faithfulness from us. And ultimately, that's what we're going to be judged by. So, no one's out here counting numbers or anything like that. But God is looking at our effort, and the message is an urgent one. Note that it says Jonah cried out. In Jonah 3:4, this is not the first time he cried. He also did so in the belly of the fish. In Jonah 2, verses 1 and 2, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you have heard my voice. He wanted out before the next chewed up meal that the fish ate became his companion in that beast's belly. If you've ever went fishing and had your head down the ice cooler, where the fish you had caught was being cool, you could about imagine what it smelled like in the belly of that whale. It was not a pleasant experience for him. D.L. Moody has said that the winner of souls must first be weepers of souls. Paul said in Romans 9:3, for my people, my Jewish brothers and sisters, I would be willing to be forever cursed, cut off from Christ, if that would save them. We don't have to do that, but that's the passion that Paul had for those who are lost. We have to begin to care for those who are lost before we can, feel compelled enough to reach out to them. But listen, sharing starts with caring. Luke 19, verses 41 and 42 tells us, but as they came closer to Jerusalem and Jesus saw the city ahead, he began to weep. I wish that even today you would find a way of peace, but now it's too late and peace is hidden from you. Jesus, being God, knew their future. The attack of Titus and the thousands to be slain, and it broke his heart that they didn't accept him. So our message is also simple. It's just a simple message. Jesus died for our sins and offers us eternity in heaven with him if we'll just obey him. And our message should be authoritative. No apologies. We don't apologize for being a Christian and following this Bible. Just a proclamation. Acts 4, verse 12, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In our lesson in John, we learn that no one comes to the Father but through the Son. And some people have trouble with that. But that is the truth. If you understand that we're sinners, and you understand that we're like dirty rags compared to God's holiness, then you understand that we need somebody there for us, and Jesus is that person that's there for everyone. The simple message Jonah preached caused the great empire to repent. Even up to the king repented over there. And in the end, you kind of wonder, well, why was Jonah so scared? Well, he had reason to be scared. These are the people that were taking over the world at the time. And they did so pretty much mercilessly in some cases. We see the same in John 3:16. The familiar verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, where is the message of love? For God so loved the world that he gave. Where is the message of judgment? Whoever believes in him should not perish. We see the same in Romans 6:23. First the message of judgment, for the wages of sin is death. Then the message of love. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ. Wherever God gives a warning, there is a great sign. And when Nineveh repented, God relented. He didn't destroy their city. A lot of people, it might surprise you, if you ask them what the gospel was, they might not be able to tell you. They either say the Bible, or Jesus came and talked to us, and things like that, and really not understand what the simple truth of the gospel is. And that is, we've sinned, Jesus died, and we have hope. 7 out of 10 adults have no clue what John 3:16 means. Barely 1/3 of all adults know the meaning of the expression the gospel. And only 4% of adults could define the Great Commission. They couldn't quote John 3:16 to find the gospel. But we need to, for their sake. What exactly is the gospel? What elements must be there for it to be accurate? For the gospel to come in power and do what it must do, it must have certain elements in place. Because there's also a false and counterfeit gospel. And, gospel simply means good news. We've all had the expression, I've had some good news and some bad news. You may have heard about the doctor who said to the patient, That's the good news and some bad news. And the patient asked, what's the good news? The doctor said, you have only 3 weeks to live. To which the patient replied, if that's the good news, what's the bad news? Well, yeah, I should have told you that 20 days ago. You know, when sharing the gospel, we have to present both the good news and the bad news. The bad news is that the fact that we're sinners before a holy God, a holy, pure, and just God, no matter who we are, we have all sinned, sometimes in ignorance and often on purpose. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In 1 John 1:8, we can read, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're all sinners. We've all fallen short. Now, some people get offended whenever you say that and say, well, I take care of my kids, I'm faithful to my spouse, I pay my bills, you know, and they give you all the good things that they do, and those are good things. But the fact of the matter is, we all sin. And just because we become Christians doesn't mean that sin stops in our life. We're not holy and blameless at that point. We're just covered by Jesus' blood. God gave us His law, the Ten Commandments, not to make them righteous back in that day, but rather to show that we all fall miserably short. We can't keep up with all these rules. And that's why the Old Testament is called the schoolmaster. Because it shows you can't do it on your own. You can't do it by yourself. They're a moral mirror. They show us our flaws and our sin. You know, they shut our mouths and open our eyes so that we can see who we are. Everyone needs Jesus because everyone has sinned. And no one is good enough to get to heaven. So we see that, as the scripture says in Romans 3:10, no one is good, not even one. No one has real understanding. No one is seeing God. All have turned away from God. All have gone wrong. No one does good, not even one. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't do commendable things. There are people who are great humanitarians and heroes, our soldiers, or, you know, the first responders, and, you know, a lot of good people out there. But God is holy and requires holiness from us. God did the ultimate for us through Jesus. I love the way Paul personalized it when he said in Galatians 2:20, He loved me and gave Himself for me. You know, it's just as simple as that. The gospel in a nutshell is God died for our sins, was buried, and raised on the third day. Now, there are other elements to bring out, but this is the cornerstone, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Someone once asked C.H. Spurgeon if he could put in a few words his Christian faith. He said, it's all in four words. Jesus died for me. Those four simple words. There's power in the message of the cross, which is at the heart of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So, the message that we have is great and powerful. Some people are going to think it's foolishness. They're not going to believe you or anything like that. And that's their prerogative, their wish. But we know that it's power there. And we need not turn to anything else but that gospel to bring others to Christ. The result of sin is emptiness and an ever-present guilt and a certain fear of death. But because God loved us in spite of our rebellion, He sent His only Son to die in our place and bridge the gap between Him and ourselves. Now, what must I do to come into that relationship with God? We have to turn from our sin and turn to God by faith and obey His commands. It's simple. It's powerful. We repent. We turn from our old ways. We obey Him in that watery grave of baptism, as Paul put it. We recreate that death, burial, and resurrection. And we come out, that new man and that new woman, to walk with Him each and every day of our lives and someday walk through the gates of heaven and into the glory that He's promised for us to live with Him forever and ever. That's a great message. One we need to have ready. Answer is, Paul said, when someone asks us why we have a smile on our face and why we're happy in such troubling times. I don't know what your condition is this morning. If you have need of the church, won't you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?